Well, good morning, everybody. I want to welcome everybody to Liberty Vineyard. Welcome to those that are listening online as well. And just want to open up with a word of prayer. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence today, for the opportunity to seek your face, Lord, to seek your will, to seek your guidance and your direction for our lives. Lord, I thank you that you see the heart. Others may look on the surface, and we may look around and see on the surface, God, and see the things around us, but you see the heart of the matter, and you see to the heart of us. And so, God, I pray that our hearts would be open and warmed to you, that we would be ready and available for you to do whatever it is that you desire to do in us today. So, God, we give you control. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, regardless of your political affiliations, regardless of your feelings or viewpoints or whatever they are, this week on Tuesday, the world really changed. Is in the process of changing. The direction of our country will be altered. It will. Laws, regulations, codes, structures, things like that will likely be changed, and they'll definitely be affected in some way or another. Those who make the laws, those who pass the laws, and those who enforce the laws are going to be shifting. And this can cause a lot of uneasiness. It can cause a lot of uncertainty. It can even cause fear. And sometimes we see these things manifested out of people in anger. We see it in outrage. We can see it in depression. We've all seen the news this week. We've seen the stuff that's been going on. We've seen the riots that have happened after the election. We've seen some of the outrage that's happened, some of the vitriol that's being said and being spouted around and printed out in different medias. And I've even encountered this in some of my students as I'm teaching, that I had a couple of my older students tell me this week that they felt very depressed through this. And so this uneasiness, this uncertainty, this fear, and things like that really do manifest themselves in different people in different ways, but we're seeing it in our environment. Regardless of your political affiliation, regardless of how you feel about it, these are the things that we do see happening, and we need to understand how to deal with those things. We need to understand what the Bible says about those things. We need to understand how we can be there for others and how we can reach out to others and how we can be leaders in the community for other people as well as believers. No, regardless of our political, I'd probably say that 20 times today, but regardless, we're called to be leaders in the community as believers in Christ. All of this stuff has been made a lot more difficult just because of the unknown of what President-elect Trump will be like. We don't. There's a lot of unknown for this, and it just exacerbates that, I think, a little bit in the minds of those that are already uncertain about the trajectory of our life. See, the world and the U.S. are in transition. Over the next few months, we're going to be in a time of transition. And transition is always complicated. It's always uncertain, and it's always uncomfortable. I'm reminded, there's a piece, one of my favorite music compositions, which a lot of people say doesn't. I've heard several people say in the comments that this doesn't really count as music. But regardless, it's an interesting idea for music, but it really is a great ministry tool and a really interesting it's a good metaphor and a good description of things. There's a piece by a guy named, a composer named Steve Reich, that was written back in the 1970s. And it's a piece called Piano Phase. And the piece of music is basically two instruments, two pianos, simultaneously playing the same melody at one time. So they're both playing together the same thing at the same time, just working in tandem with each other. And they're moving very smoothly together. They're moving very, very fluidly together. But what happens in the piece is, after a certain amount of time, one of the instruments, one of the piano parts, overtakes the other part. Think of it as if two cars driving side by side in traffic. One then begins to pull ahead of the other one. And this process of the two simultaneous exact parts pulling, one pulling ahead of the other, creates a great amount of tension in the music. It creates a whole lot of dissonance in the music and a lot of unrest because we come from this very much calm and flowing idea to one where now the two are not in harmony anymore. And they're pulling against one another for a certain period of time. None of this is scripted. The piece isn't written out for a certain amount of time, and so no one knows the length of time that the consonance will last, and no one knows the length of time that the dissonance or the transition will take place. All you do know is that at one point, the transition, the pianist that is moving ahead, suddenly comes back into matching speeds with the other one, and you hear the music snap back into focus again. And so it snaps back into sync, but the challenge is now it's altered slightly. The music and the melodies are now different. The harmonies that are created are now different. They're in sync again, but they're new. And this thing that's created, this idea of the consonants, the shifting harmony, the dissonance in transition, and then the pulling back into sync again happens again and again and again throughout the piece. See, we're going through a period of uncertainty. We're in the middle of that transition period right now. There are going to be challenges and there are going to be disruptions to the norm, to the established norm, what we've gotten used to. Whether we liked it or not, the last 8 years, the last 4 years, whether we like the next 4 years or whatever it's going to be, there's going to be a disruption to what the norm has been for that amount of time. But every transition provides a new opportunity. We might say, you know, it's a new opportunity for the country to be shaped and molded, a new opportunity for, let's say, new melodies to be composed, new harmonies to come out and things like that. But it is, and that's true, but it's not exactly what I mean. It's not only an opportunity for the country, it's an opportunity for us. You see, during these moments in transition, it creates an opportunity for us to practice a basic and very fundamental Christian truth that's modeled and it's directed throughout the Gospels and the New Testament. Submission to God's authority and obedience to Him through our submission to earthly authorities and our obedience to them. And I want to spend the next few minutes kind of walking that out with you guys. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Paul, in writing to the Romans, if I back up, and you don't have to turn with me there, but if you back up one chapter, the beginning of chapter 12, he says, "Brothers and sisters, since God has shown us mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is your spiritual way to worship." Part of that living sacrifice, along with that theme, he then pulls into this idea at the beginning of chapter 13. He says these words, chapter 13, verse 1, "All of you must yield to the government rulers." All of you must yield to the government rulers. Why? Well, he says that in verse 1b, just the second sentence there. No one rules unless God has given him the power to rule. And no one rules now without that power from God. Translation? God is the giver of the authority. God is the one who gives the authority to it. I want to read to you a commentary on this passage by a guy named F.F. Bruce, if you're familiar with biblical scholarship. F.F. Bruce is a renowned scholar in these areas, but he writes this commentary about this passage. It says, "The apostles share to a certain extent the thankful attitudes of the provinces, which recognized in the empire the guardian of peace, the principle of order versus chaos, and the bulwark of order versus justice. What he says is that disciples need to recognize the idea and the importance of there being peace and order instead of chaos, and there being order instead of justice. But he goes on to explain, "The Christian view is conditioned by the relationship between God and state. God is no merely religious God." I think that's really important for us to hear And I think it's true that God is not merely a religious God. And he goes on to explain that in his providential care are included the control of nations and the maintenance of civil order within them. The Old Testament had taught Paul that it's God who sets up civil rulers and that their authority is delegated from him. God is as much the God of Nero in that time as he was the power behind Cyrus, if you remember the Old Testament prophecy that declared that there would be a King Cyrus that would send the people back again. See, from this truth of divine sovereignty stems the individual Christian's obligation to civil obedience. Generally speaking, to subject oneself to the civil authorities is an indirect way of obeying God himself. At the bottom of the issue, it is, in a sense, not either God or state. Neither is it both God and state. But it's God via the state. In other words, we honor God by respecting the authority that he's placed us under, by respecting the place that we are in our lives. He goes on, Paul says in verse 2 here of chapter 13, so those who are against the government are really against what God has commanded, and they'll bring punishment on themselves. What's he saying? He says, resist and stand against the government, and you'll end up standing against God. We in this country have a bit of a different situation than they did at the time. Back then it was an emperorship. There was no, you didn't have any rights. You didn't have any option to free speech. You didn't have any of those kind of things. It was a dictatorship. But we have in this country, we have the right to vote. We have the right to elect leaders. We have the right to voice our opinion. We have the right to disagree, which is one of the most fundamental and basic human rights in this country that we believe in, the right to free speech, which means the right to disagree. You see, putting ourselves under authority, respecting authority, see, we must do that in every civil way, to have speech that's orderly, to have disagreements that are orderly and well-controlled. But having those doesn't necessarily mean, well, now I agree. I agree with everything that's happening. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that we have to agree. It means that through the disagreement, through whatever we feel and however we are, we must show respect. We must act honorably. In verse 7, Paul says, pay everyone then what you owe. If you owe any kind of tax, pay it. And he closes with this, show respect and honor to them all. What Paul touches on here is the idea of one of those most basic, as I said, human ideas that Jesus initiated when asked what were the two most important or the most important commandment. He gave two ideas that sort of tie into each other. Love one another, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and love God with all your heart. We say it the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. See, we all here on earth have some modicum of authority. Some modicum of authority in our lives, even if it's just over our own personal life. But many of us may be teachers. You may have some authority over people at your workplace. You may have authority over children, or you may have authority in any number of ways to exercise authority in our life in some way or another. And we are obligated to treat others with the same amount of respect and honor that we would want to be treated with in our own spheres of authority that we encounter. It's very difficult to recognize, and it's easy to not recognize sometimes, that leadership has a face, and that these are real people, and that they have real lives like we do and encounter that. And it's easy to look sometimes at leadership as faceless, or to look at authority as that way, and to make broad sweeping terms and to look at it across it. But we have to remember that leadership is, there are mayors. They may be our policemen. maybe teachers in our lives. It may be the boss that we go to and see at work. It may be maybe our parents. But authority isn't a faceless person. They're human beings. And part of right living is being willing to recognize and to submit to those who God has placed in authority over you. Part of right living, we've been talking a lot about right living, and part of that is being willing to recognize and submit to those that God has placed in authority over you. I want to read you the middle portion of that chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And I want you to hear, he keeps using again and again and again the word ruler. And I want you to hear ruler as authority figure. I just want you to hear it in that term, just in your mind. I'm going to read it as ruler. Just replace that with authority figure. So those who are against the government are really against what God has commanded. That's verse 2. And they will bring punishment on themselves. Verse 3. Those who do right do not have to fear the rulers. Only those who do wrong fear them. Do you want to be unafraid of the rulers? Then do what's right, and they'll praise you. The ruler is God's servant to help you. But if you do wrong, then be afraid, because they have the power to punish. He's God's servant to punish those who do wrong. So you must yield to the government, not only because you might be punished, but because you know that it's the right thing to do. Not only because you're afraid of the punishment, but more because it's the right thing to do. Why? Because God is the one who puts these people in authority. Because God ultimately is in control of these things. This is why one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. And he goes on, Moses goes on to say, so it will go well with you. See, he starts from the beginning. God wants us in the home to start to model that so that we can display it into the world, to start to model what obedience looks like, what it looks like to understand that, yeah, I really want to do these things, or I wish my life looked a certain way or not, but I understand that I am under authority. And to be able to then to go out into the world and model that for the world and to say, yes, I may not be happy about the election results. I may not be happy that this is the direction things are going or any of that, but I will understand that ultimately I have a responsibility to honor and respect those who God has put in authority over me. In whatever capacity that is, both family, local, state, and ultimately in the national realm. To recognize those authorities, as Jesus said, I understand he commends the centurion for understanding that. He said, yeah, I get it. I'm one in authority and both under authority. And at some point in your life, all of us will be in that arena. So let me ask you this question. In what area do you struggle the most with authority? In what area do you struggle the most? I think to some degree we all struggle with that a little, or have at some point in our lives to some degree more than others. There's a particular bit of unrest with policemen these days. There's been a lot of unrest in the news with the president-elect. Maybe it's struggling with the authority at home. Maybe it's struggling at work with your boss. In whatever capacity, what area do you find that you struggle the most with authority? By honoring others, by honoring those in authority, we honor God. By showing respect for authority, we show respect for God's authority. If you look, I want to show you another passage, and I want to take this just a little step further. In the chapter of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, it's in chapter 2. Peter is talking here, he has a whole series of sections about being yielded to different things. And he starts here in verse 13 of chapter 2, and he says a very interesting prefix to this statement. The statement is yield to the people that have authority in the world. the king with the highest authority, and the leaders who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and praise those who do right. Yield to the people who have authority in this world. But the prefix to that, the preface that he states, is very interesting. Because he says it this way, for the Lord's sake, yield to the people who have authority in this world. For the Lord's sake. In other words, it's not just a commandment that you should do these things. Not just because they're right and they're the right thing to do. Not just because, yes, you should do them so it'll go well with you. Not just so that you can be honored in your own life by doing the right things that you're supposed to, but for the Lord's sake. See, it's doing these things as though you're doing them unto God. It's submitting as you would submit to God's authority. In context, this is a really interesting verse. Because in context, Peter is pulling us back. I'm going to pull you back to verse 9, just a few verses back. And I want to, you've probably heard this verse many, many times, but I want you to hear it in context to the idea of authority and leadership. He says in verse 9, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. At one time, you were not even a people, but now you are God's people. In the past, you'd never received mercy, but now you've received God's mercy. And so he says, dear friends, understand that you are like foreigners and strangers in this world. And I beg you to avoid the evil things your bodies want to do that fight against your soul. People who do not believe are living all around you, and they might say that you're doing wrong. Live such good lives that they will see the good things you do and give glory to your Father in heaven on the day when Christ Jesus comes again. So, for the Lord's sake, yield to the people who have authority in this world. The context is the idea of a people chosen, set apart for God, who are royal priests, who are a holy nation, who clearly God has set in authority in lives, who have been called out of darkness into the wonderful life. And he says, look, there are people all around you. There are people all around you who are lost, who are not sure how to follow what they're supposed to do, who are, he says, who don't believe, that are living all around you. So what should you do? Avoid the evil things that your bodies want to do and live such good lives that people will praise your Father in heaven. And part of living that good life is that next verse, for the Lord's sake. And he goes on in the next section and the next section and the next. The idea of yielding to every human authority, the idea of slaves yielding to their master's authority, of wives yielding to husband's authority, of over and over again the idea of submitting to authority so that we might live good examples for the other people around us. See, we are example for others. We are called to be leaders for those in our household. All of us are. We're called to be leaders for those in our community. We're called to be the leaders for those at church or in our office place and in different places like that. If we find somebody that's overwhelmed by the election environment or somebody that feels distressed or that's angry, we are called to be that example. That example of, yeah, I might need to voice my opinion, but I'm going to do it in a respectful and honoring way. Yes, I might not be happy about it, but I'm going to show how I can still live my life and still praise God and still be able to get out of bed in the morning and still lead others to lead the lives the way that they need to lead. And we do that first by example and then by our gentle words and by respect for other people. See, we have to live by living pure lives. Living out lives, audacious lives, though. As I said, these lives aren't meant to be just submitted so far that we say, yes, I agree with everything and I don't have any opinion and I just kind of go through my life and walk through it. That's not the idea. We're supposed to live pure lives, holy lives, but audacious lives for Christ while still living in submission to our earthly authorities. Think about Jesus' example for this. The last part of that Romans chapter that I read talked about paying taxes. He says in verse 6 that this is why you should pay taxes. Rulers are working for God and they give their time to their work. So pay everyone what you owe them. Pay any kind of tax you owe. How did Jesus handle this? If you look back in Matthew, this is, I don't think this is any coincidence. This is recorded in, it's not in the Synoptic Gospels, but it's in three of the four. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All record the same encounter almost exactly verbatim. Jesus, in chapter 22, Matthew 22, verse 15, comes under attack and tries to be trapped again by the Pharisees. I'm going to read this to you. It says, the Pharisees left that place and made some plans to trap Jesus in saying something wrong. They sent some of their own followers and some of their own people from a group called the Herodians, which were followers of Herod. They said, teacher, we know you're an honest man and that you teach the truth about God's way. And listen to how they phrase this to trap. You're not afraid of what other people think about you. That was true, wasn't it? That is true. Because you pay no attention to who they are. So tell us, what do you think is right? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? See, they trap him, they try to trap him in something that's true. He pays. He's not afraid of what other people think. That's true. But he says, you pay no attention to who they are. That's not true. He says, you pay no attention to who they are. So tell us, since you don't care what other people think and you pay no attention to who they are, do you think it's even right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? In verse 18, Jesus says, knowing that the leaders were trying to trick him, Jesus says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a coin that's used for paying the tax. So the men showed him a coin. Jesus asked, whose image and name are on that coin? The men answered, Caesar's. The men said to him, Jesus said to them, then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. See, the Pharisees, the Herodians, try to trap him to show him as an upriser against Caesar, as standing up against the authorities and saying, I don't believe that I'm really part of this world and I don't pay attention to all of those things. So therefore, they're trying to trap him in this idea of an uprising. Jesus won't give in to it. He says, in essence, the leaders are entitled to their share. They're entitled to their portion. They're entitled to the things that they're entitled to. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. Again, in his trial and tribulation, as Jesus is praying on the Mount of Olives, and Judas comes and he brings the authorities with him, and he brings them to arrest Jesus. And they bring this whole army with them, and Peter, somewhere, you remember in the Gospels, Jesus says, you know, if you don't have a sword, make sure you have one. And Peter's sure he's got one. And so here come the authorities. And what does Peter do? He jumps out and he chops off the ear of Malchus, the servant to the high priest. And what does Jesus say? Good job, Peter. Let's start the uprising. No. Jesus rebukes him. He says, put away your sword. So should I not drink the cup that my Father's given me to drink? Peter's ready to start the uprising. He's infuriated. The person that he wanted, the person that he knew was the true leader that he really wanted and believed in all of that was now being betrayed and things didn't happen at all the way he wanted them to happen. It didn't happen at all like he expected they would happen. And what was his answer to it? It was to start an uprising. It was to fight. It was to scream. It was to chop off the ear and to create bloodshed and all different problems. But Jesus says, this isn't the way. This is not the right way that we should do this. I think it's very interesting and very telling that it's Peter that writes all of these examples of yielding. Peter really struggled with yielding. Peter was kind of a hothead. And he sort of just reacted. Whatever he thought, Oh, let's build an altar to all of these people too. Ah, let me cut off his ear. He didn't think through things. He just sort of reacted to it. But we see Peter now, later in his life, understanding all the truth in the scripture of what Jesus had spoken about himself, and now writing to the believers, and writing about the idea and the importance of all the things he struggled with, yielding to the earthly authorities, yielding as the example in Christ. If you go on beyond that section from 13 to 17, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in verse 18, he begins to talk about slaves, yielding to the authority of your masters. And I want you to hear how he pulls that together. He says, yield to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and kind, but also those who are dishonest. A person might have to suffer even when it's unfair, but if he thinks of God and can stand the pain, then God is pleased. If you're beaten for doing wrong, there's no reason to praise you for being patient in your punishment. But if you suffer for doing good and you're patient, then God is pleased. This is what you were called to do. And here's how he pulls it together. Because Christ suffered for you and gave you an example to follow, so you should do as he did. And then he goes on to say how he did it. He never sinned. He never lied. People insulted Christ, but he didn't insult them in return. Christ suffered, but he did not threaten. He let God, the one who judges rightly, take care of him. There may be lots of suffering. There may be lots of laws and different things that happen that we may not like. But what he says is, we submit, we serve, we remain patient. That's what verse 20 is about. In the middle of it, of doing good, of serving the way we should, and serving in respect for authority, living out the good lives. Remember, live such good lives that they will see the good things you do and give glory to your Father in heaven. And in the middle of that goodness, if things don't go the way you want, but you persevere and you have patience and you're willing to still give God glory and still show that authority, then God is truly pleased. Is God truly pleased when things don't go right and we complain and we yell and we get all mad and we show depression and we get frustrated and we start riots and we start to yell and we say nasty things? No. God's not pleased with any of that. God's pleased when we can be unhappy and we can be worried and we can be these different things, but we can still persevere and have respect and submit to the authority over us. Jesus is our example. So we do as he does. It's the same example he gives us in Hebrews 12:3. He says, thinking about Jesus' example, he held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So don't get tired. Don't stop trying. I want to pull it back to Jesus just for one more thing. Throughout his trial, throughout his tribulation, he submitted to the authorities. Throughout all of the struggle, he submitted to what they said, even though it was painful, even though it wasn't right, even though it wasn't fair, even though it was despicable in all ways. He was the example of submission, the example of solidarity, the example of standing and saying, it's not right, but this is what God has for me. This is the cup I have to drink. This is the portion that I need to take on. This is the thing that I have to endure. But he says such a clear picture of this idea of submitting to authority, but understanding the source of all authority, understanding the source of all things. If you look in John, this only occurs in John. It's in John chapter 19, verses 9 to 11. Jesus is on trial before Pilate. Pilate goes back inside the palace to ask Jesus a very important question, probably the most important question. Where do you come from? I think Pilate realizes this is not just our this is not just some man. This is just not some person. There is something unique here, and he wants to get to the bottom of it. And he says, "What? Where do you come from?" But listen to what Jesus says. Jesus refuses to answer him, and Pilate says again, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the power to free you and also have the power to crucify you?" Now Jesus answers, "The only power that you have over me is the power given to you by God. The only power you have over me is the power given to you by God." We began with that idea in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, where he says, "Submit to the rulers of this world." Why? Because their authority is given to them by God. The bottom line in all of this, the bottom line in all of our struggle, in all of the things that we're dealing with these days, the bottom line that Jesus demonstrates when he's in trial and he has the opportunity now to be freed. He says, "The only authority you have is given to you by God." What's the idea that he exercises? No matter what else happens, God is in control. No matter what else happens in this world, God is sovereign. God rules and he reigns. Everything we live in this world is temporal. Everything we live in this world, we live as foreigners. We live as strangers in this land. This is not our home. We have to live with respect for the place that we are, for the authority over us, but we have to recognize that no matter where we are and whether we like it or not, the different places we are, God is in control. That he's sovereign and he rules and he reigns. Psalm 2:1 says, "Why do the nations rage? Why do the people cry out in vain?" It goes on to say, because God laughs at this. Psalm 46. "You might see the mountains tumble into the sea. You might see the castles crash down. You might see everything, every calamity falling down around you. But be still and know that I'm God." Be still no matter where you are in your life and know that God is in control. When we're in this time of uncertainty, when we're in this time of transition, when we're in this time of not knowing what we're going to do. Because we don't all know what's going to happen and how it's going to be. We do know one thing. We know that God's in control. And maybe that's where you are in your personal life today. That may be where we are as a country, but it may be where we are in our own lives, feeling like things are just crashing down around us, feeling like the things that we've built up in our lives just are falling. And we look all around us and we say, "I don't understand, God. I don't know why this is happening. I don't get it. I don't like it. I wish it was any other way. I wish I could change it. I wish there was anything else I could do. But God, you're in control." We want to show confidence and trust in who God is. And we can demonstrate that in our lives by showing confidence and trust that he's in authority of our lives and the people that he's placed in authority, the leaders in our lives. We must believe that God is in control of every aspect, wherever we are. Though it may be uncomfortable, though it may not be the place that we like, it's right where he wants us to be. We have to get through these transitional times. And we may be in transitional times personally. We may not like it. May be unpleasant. It may have implications that we don't know yet or how long they're going to last. But there's one thing that we do know. And I really think it's this cut and dry. It's this black and white. Either God is in control or he's not. Either God is sovereign on our earth or he isn't. either God is an authority or he's subject to another authority. He's either the source of authority or he's subject to authority. By persevering, by submitting to the place and the time that you find yourself in, you honor God and you reveal your commitment to him. So what's our takeaway? What are we to render to Caesar and to render to God, as it were? How do we show honor and respect in our world, in authority, to authority figures, especially if we don't agree? Well, I'd like to just submit three things. The first is, I think we speak well. We don't give in to divisive talk, to degrading speech, to complaining, to inflammatory speech. We speak well. We may not agree. Debate is part of our heritage. It's so much a part of our heritage that we teach it in school. We have debate clubs, but they don't use literal clubs. They just talk. It's civil. We can be civilized and have disagreement. We can be civilized and still voice our opinion. But speak well, with kind words, with love, and with generosity, whether or not you agree. That's beside the point. It really is. It's completely beside the point. Number two, to treat those, and it kind of goes with number one, but to treat those who don't align with us with respect. In other words, as you would like to be treated. So maybe you know somebody, maybe somebody that lives with you, or your close friend, or maybe you work in a company, and politically or ideologically or whatever it is, you don't agree with that person. To still treat them with respect, to treat them the way you'd want to be treated. It's the same as if you don't believe that they're living a life that they should be living. Maybe you feel like, you know, this God calls this person to a different standard. This isn't right. It's not okay for you to go around judging them and to go around and be rude and disrespectful to them. And just because someone's political beliefs are in a different place or their ideological beliefs is also no reason to walk around and show disrespect. And these days in the social media, it's so easy to be faceless with it, to just say comments and pretend that nobody else is affected or sees them. In every aspect, hold yourself up with integrity with how you speak about other people. And the third, and probably the most important thing that we can do, is to pray for those. To pray for those who have authority over us. To pray for our place as ones under authority. We need to think about them regularly and often and offer up prayer for them. Find a list of your local representatives, of the mayor in your town, of the city council. Find the people that are in your state office. Look for the people that are in your national and the Senate offices. And then the president now and the president-elect and all future. Get a list and just pray through that list, praying for their wisdom. It doesn't matter. It is beside the point if you agree with them or not. It is beside the point if you voted for them or not. It is beside the point whether they stand for what you stand for. Either God is in control or he's not. And we have to believe, if we believe that he's in control, then we must pray, must pray for those who are in authority in this world. We can't not. We must pray for those who are in authority over us. God's authority, you know, it's not only political, and it's not just social, though I know we're talking about it in those terms, but it's also very personal. Where are the places that we need God to be in control in our lives, that we need to recognize his authority? Along with that, where are the places maybe where we're wanting to be our own leaders, where we're wanting to be an authority ourselves rather than allowing God to be an authority? I asked earlier, what areas do you most struggle with authority? How can you be an example for others in authority and under authority? How can you set that example of good living for everybody else? Spend just a few minutes praying for the president-elect, for the current president, for whatever leader God puts on your heart. Just spend a few minutes in prayer, lifting them up. We are a people of God. We're citizens, yes, of the world, but we are citizens of heaven first and foremost. So let's pray.